flying, so buckle up and listen closely. But we're in the book of James. We started last week in the book of James. If you're new to Brighton, what we do is we pray and we fast about where the Lord wants us to go. And we believe James is where he wants us to go. And what we do is when we find a book, we just walk through the book, right? And so we learned last week, James is a wonderful book because what James is, if you know what Proverbs is in the Old Testament, it's just nugget after nugget after nugget. That's what James is in the New Testament. Nugget after nugget. It's short little nuggets. And we're looking at the very first nugget found in James chapter 1. This week, we'll only be in verses 9 through 18. And so last week, we saw trials. How many likes trials? Come on. Nobody likes trials. But we saw that trials are a defining moment of a believer's life. Because what happens in the middle of a trial, if you read the Word of God any length, there's a point of every believer, every Bible hero, there's a point in life where you come up and you got a choice. It's a defining moment in your life. You got a choice. Are you going to trust God or not? And trials will do that to us. Because what do? Trials like taking a test. We don't like to take the test, but when we take the test shows us where our knowledge fails. Trials the same way. A trial shows us where maybe our faith fails, where we fall a little bit, and so we got a choice in a trial. It can be a defining moment in your life if you trust God, if you trust the character of God. And today, James continues his counsel about persevering through trials in verse 9 by giving us some more perspective. And let's be honest, nobody enjoys trials, but it's one of the hardest parts of the Christian life, and we understand that. But some beautiful things can happen in the midst of a trial. Trials often leave us wondering, though, if we did something wrong, don't it? Like, you're going through the midst of a trial, and you got to start asking a question, like, God, what about me? God, what about me? I just want to feel good. I just want to feel healthy. God, what about, just a little financial stability, a little financial freedom would be great. I just want to be well. And so we start asking these questions during the midst of the trial. So James was no stranger to suffering. His people were no stranger to suffering because they were actually being persecuted at the time he's writing this book. James ends up being one of the first martyrs for the gospel. Well, they know a little bit about trials. They know a little bit about suffering. And so he understands this. And he wants to give them, he wants to give you and I some things to think about when we're going through these trials. Because today he's going to show us two things. And the first thing is this, that trials reveal our false foundations. Trials reveal our false foundations. And the second thing, he's going to give us a warning. That beware, sin offers an easy out, but a costly out. Okay? Let's just start in verse 9. It says, and let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun will rise with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perish. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So right out of the bat, one of the things trials do is it reveals faulty foundations. And he points out two classes of people. He points to the rich and the poor. This is important to the context of where James is writing at. So in a biblical time, in James' era, you had the filthy rich and you had the super poor. There's no in between. There's no middle class. You're either filthy rich or you worked for the filthy rich. And you had no hopes of ever getting out of that lifestyle. There's no hope. And so this is who James is writing to. And so he identifies both of them. He talks about both of them for a little bit about trials. And about how for a lot of people, the thing they build their whole lives on is money. About getting it, saving it, keeping it. And ultimately, it won't endure. And we understand that, but we try, don't we? And so the point you need to take away from this first part is he says there's all these things that we build our lives on, and money is one of them. And we build our life on having the perfect job. I'm going to go to school this many years. I go to school this many years. I go to school this many years to get this job. Once I get this job, everything's going to be perfect, right? You'll get the spouse. You'll get the husband. You'll get the 2.5 kids. You'll get the house. You get the car, the heated steering wheel. You get all that, right? And so we build our life on that. And when some part of that goes wrong, our life is over. Well, I didn't get the job. I didn't get the girl. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. And we feel our foundations literally shaken amongst us. And James is saying, this is what happens in trials, is you get to see where the faulty foundation, you get to see that he reveals those false places that we put our confidence in. And James is saying that trials will reveal weakness for the richest or even the poorest. You know, maybe you are financially comfortable. Maybe you got every kind of insurance, every kind of convenience you available to you, but now you're going through a trial. And one thing you realize during this trial is that all the money you can have or ever have is unable to give you stability. Maybe you got a kid who's wondering and you're worried about him. Maybe he's got a bad report from a doctor. And all the money in the world cannot change those things. So James is telling us, again, he tells us in verses 10 to 11, he says, rejoice in the humiliation because it's keeping you from building your lives on false foundations. We do this, even if we're not talking about wealthy as in finances, maybe you're gifted in some areas, right? Maybe you're pretty popular, and popularity is your thing. So you're rich in popularity. The result is that your identity is built on people liking you. If so, do you rejoice when you're not praised? What about when you don't get recognition? What about when you don't get invited to a party? What about you're the one who gets cropped out of a photo when posting on Instagram? Are you rejoicing then? No, because your foundation is gone. Everything you built your life on is gone, and it's totally crumbled. Just like that relationship. You build it on this relationship. Oh, ain't they special? I mean, you get stars in your eyes, and you think that the girl or that boy. You know, your heart still flutters. Aren't they amazing? What happens if that relationship's not there? What if they're not the one? Oh, my, don't say that, Pastor. And it's all shaky. So it boils down to, is your identity built on his approval or built on your approval? And he turns over to the poor, and he talks about them, and he talks about what comfort brings them, and he's talking about is Jesus. And it's a reflection to the rich too. He's telling them it's Jesus. Yeah, you might not have money, but you're rich in Jesus. You have Jesus, right? And we reflect on the fact that you're beyond rich because you have Jesus. Reflect on the fact that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, sings over you, rejoices over you. You have a Heavenly Father who made you a promise to bless you, to make you a blessing to others, to work every single thing out in your life for good. That's who we have. He said, that's the foundation I want you to have in your life. That's the foundation. Everything goes through Jesus. It's not Jesus plus the perfect boyfriend or girlfriend. It's not Jesus plus the perfect job. It's not Jesus plus six figures. It's just Jesus. And if it's built on anything else than just Jesus, it's not a solid foundation. So he's warning you. You're going through these trials, it's going to reveal. It's going to tell you where your foundation's at. Think about it. Every time you struggle, every time you go into a hard time, it reveals a little something about us. James is saying the real power is in Jesus. The real security is in Jesus. And then he goes on to verse 12. He said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The next part, the second thing I really want to spend a little time on here, is I want to show you how sin offers an easy but costly out. That we're in the midst of a trial, and life is just bombarding you. There's always going to be opportunity for you to take an easy way out. But it's going to be dangerous. Look at it, verse 13 through 18. It says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he," let me read that. Let me make sure you get verse 14, right? "But each person is tempted when," who? When he is lured and enticed by what? His own words. Come on. And in verse 15, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own, he brought us forth by the wind of word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creations." So right off the bat, James set some groundwork here. We're not tempted by God, right? Almost every, you see this in trials all the time. There's going to be a trial, a chance for a shortcut, an easy out, a compromise, maybe a sinful stress reliever, maybe some kind of supplement or replacement of God. And that temptation to sin is not from God. James is very clear on this. He lines it out in verse 17. He talks about how God is like the sun. Think about that description. God is like the sun. He's always shining, right? You can hide yourself from the sun. You can get far away from the sun. But the sun is always the same. Anytime you're in the presence of the sun, it's only warmth and light radiate off of it. And James is saying that's what God is like, okay? So get that. Understand that it's not coming from God. He's not tempting you to sin. It's not from him. It's from us. And that's where the problem comes in from. James shows us the anatomy of sin. We don't like this, but in verse 14 he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." Sin always starts with you. Listen, it doesn't start with the devil. It doesn't start with your ex-husband. It doesn't start with your kid. It doesn't start with your boss. It starts with you. You sin when you're lured away by your own desires. You know, a lot of people in a trial, we want to blame sin on the trial, don't we? Well, you know, the way I got treated, it made me mean and vengeful person. You know, I wouldn't have stolen. I wouldn't have cheated unless I'd been wrong. You know, it's really not my fault. James says you have indeed been wrong, but all the situation did was provide an opportunity for the bad parts of you to come out. Those parts that you won't come out. And so the honest truth about it is you and I will never really be able to deal with sin unless we're able to acknowledge the primary source is us. We're the problem. And that's hard, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, from the beginning of time, we've not wanted to accept responsibility. Think of the very first sin, Adam and Eve, right? When what happened when God comes? What's Adam say? This is the greatest part. He blames two people in half of a sentence. The woman you gave me. He blames Eve and God. In one half sentence, you know, it wasn't me, God, it wasn't me, it was a woman. Oh yeah, you gave me the woman, so technically you, right? Even Adam, very first person, didn't want to take responsibility for his own sin. You and I do that same thing. Even now, when something happens and we get caught in a sin, we want to distance ourselves from it, right? And what do we say? Well, that wasn't the real me. Well, who was it? I mean, it was a real you because it came out naturally and you meant it. I mean, it wasn't a real you. Where'd it come from? It was you. So what's inside our heart does come out sometimes. But we're grown-ups now. We got a better way of filtering it, don't we? And so what's inside of our heart doesn't come out and embarrass us. It just comes out other ways. So sin, James says, comes from wayward and disordered desires in us. And until we embrace that and deal with that, we're never going to move forward. In verse 15, he says, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So desire grows until you find an opportunity to express it. Let me show you how this looks. So sin starts small. It starts as a desire. And that desire, you justify it and say, well, it's not bad. I'm not acting upon that desire. And so we let that desire live rent-free in our heads. You guys know my love of Little Debbie white powder donuts. They're just packed full of preservatives, happy goodness, and love. And I will unashamedly say I can throw down a whole bag in one sitting. And I know this is my weakness. But what I do, I let desire live in my head, and this is how it plays out. In desire in my head, I'm not eating a donut, so it's okay. My fantasy of a donut is not hurting anybody. Right? But then it starts growing and it gets stronger. And desire becomes ingrained in ways we think. Let me show you how this happens, okay? So at Walmart, I'll be pushing the cart down and getting everything we need. I intentionally go down to Little Debbie aisle. I'm strong. I don't get Little Debbie's, but I intentionally go down the aisle. I can get a glimpse of the Little Debbie. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. A little sniff of Little Debbie, you know. Then it turns into, now I can tell you every place in Walmart, every end cap, every little island where I can find Little Debbie donuts at. That desire has been ingrained in me now. I haven't acted upon it, but it's ingrained in me now. And it started as a little desire, and it becomes ingrained. Now it's become part of my habit. This is what I find myself just, I don't know how I ended up in Little Debbie's, but I'm in Little Debbie's now. Why? Because it's become a habit. And these habits become addictions where now, you know, I justify it. I'm buying them for the kids. You know, I got three kids. I'm buying them for the kids. I bought two bags, one for them and one for me. I'm buying them for the kids, though. And you can see how sin works in our life, and it becomes a habit. And that habit becomes a life trajectory. And that habit eventually leads to death. It was just a desire. It wasn't hurting nobody. But we allow the desire to live there, and we don't act upon it at first, but it becomes such a desire. It becomes a habit in our lives. It affects even our route in the grocery store. Because we let that desire stay there. And eventually he's a spiritual. Listen, sin gives us an easy out during a trial. The opposite of remaining steadfast is sin. Let me show you how it works. We lose our confidence in God, and we turn to something else to give us comfort, to give us peace that we should be getting from God, but we turn to this thing to give us the comfort. We turn to this relationship to give us the comfort, to the peace. We turn to this money. We turn to the objects. If I could just buy a new this, if I could just buy a new this, everything would be happy and whole. And so instead of getting it from God, we turn to these things. Let me show you a great example. Exodus 32. You know, the children of Israel, they saw, crazy miracles that God did to get them out of Egypt, right? They find themselves at the mountain, right? Mount Sinai. And they find them there, and Moses goes up to talk to God. There's still a cloud, there's still fire. All this is happening. Moses is taking a little too long, right? And so they conclude, God's forgotten about us. Moses ain't ever coming out. We're left here to fend for ourselves. What are we going to do? And so instead of turning to God for comfort, they turn to a golden calf. Literally a golden calf. And then they had a sin-filled, lust-filled night of partying to go along with it. And what they did, they replaced this relationship with the things that in the moment they brought them joy and happiness. And that just demonstrates what happens when we're tempted to take an easy way out during a trial. Because I'm telling you, Satan almost always offers some fleshly comfort as a substitute for trust. I mean, here's a sensual pleasure. Here's a creature comfort. Here's a compromise. Here's a way to maintain control. You know, maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's manipulation. The bottom line is that God is not enough for you. You can't wait for Him. You need something now. What happens is because our soul is not feasting at the Lord's table, His presence, it's starving. And so it's searching for something else to fill that. That's something that the pleasure sin will fill. And listen, this is important. Hear this. Every sin you commit this way, every sin we're talking this way, horizontally, you know, drugs, sensualism, materialism, whatever it is, it begins with belief, unbelief this way. So when unbelief happens this way, easy outs open this way, right? Because before you express sin in this way, anger, rage, stealing, lust, adultery, you express doubt and unbelief this way. Can I take a real quick moment? I need to call the worship team up, but sin is sin. Let's just address that. Sin is sin. We would love to put a point system, right? Like, let's say a white lie gets a 1. Let's say killing somebody is probably a 10, okay? And so we got this number, and we can kind of evaluate where it's sin is sin. Because you remember what happens. Sin, here's us and God. We got Jesus in our heart. We're like this. What sin does, it separates us. Like, we can't be in God's presence after that white lie. We can't be, sin is sin. Okay? Let me just, that's that, all right? And it all leads to death, all leads to destruction. There was a British Puritan, John Owens, he said, you must be killing sin or it will be killing you. I mean, we're saying arrest your thoughts. We're saying maybe stop watching that movie. Get out of the house. Call some others. Call some friends. Confess your sin. Because many of you, I believe there's many of us that you got sin in your life and you're just playing with it. It doesn't seem that bad. You know, lust, laziness, gossip, judgmentalism, self-righteousness, bitterness, hatred. It doesn't feel that bad, but when it leads, you know, it leaves up here, you don't filter it, it grows. And desires going to take you over. Your heart is going to take, it's going to go out like this, like roots. It's going to go to every part of it. It's not going to stay. You know, it's like, there's always a story on the news. It cracks me up every time I hear it. There's a story that goes something like this, and there's 1,000 of them. There was this bear named Cupcake. These couple raised old Cupcake since Cupcake was a tiny little bear. Mom abandoned them. They didn't know what to do. They took Cupcake in. Cupcake's the best, right? Cupcake, it takes photos. People feed Cupcake. Cupcake wears a little hat. You know, it's adorable, right? The Cupcake's even allowed in the house sometimes. I mean, Cupcake's part of the family. And then the news report turns dark. Cupcake ripped off the owner's arm. Everybody's like, oh, what happened? Cupcake wouldn't do that. Cupcake wouldn't hurt them. Cupcake is a predator. Cupcake is 800 pounds with whatever I'm trying to say, fangs and nails. I mean, Cupcake is a killer. Sin is a predator. You let it live in your head. Oh, it's all right. It's cute. It wears a little hat. You know, it's awesome. It's a predator. It's born to kill. Come on, somebody. Sin is a predator. It's born to kill. So what's happening is, we don't even know it, but Satan is in the desire cultivating business. Think about it. The enemy's main tactic is not to be direct. Sometimes he's just quietly and subtly cultivating sin desires in you, reinforcing them in you until they become such a second nature. You know, there's a trend today in ranching. Some of you guys are farmers or ranchers, you know this, but there's a trend that they found that high stress levels in cows make them release hormones that significantly downgrade the quality of meat. I mean, there's some places they massage cows. You get Wagyu steak, it might have been fed beer. I don't know. But that's it, you know, there's no fencing, there's no barbed wire. They don't want to disturb the cows, right? And so if you go to a really nice steakhouse, you're probably being served what the remains of a very relaxed cow who lived a stress-free life. But you go down to Waffle House and order a T-bone steak, you're looking at a cow that was a nervous wreck and was slaughtered. So what modern-day ranchers do to keep the cows calm, they do everything they can to keep them calm. They found that if you just keep the cows content and comfortable, they'll go wherever you lead them. And what you do is you just fatten them up. They're happy. They're satisfied. They go straight to the slaughterhouse. The rancher cultivated this in them. Our enemy is cultivating something in us. They're cultivating, this is too stressful. Just do this. This will help you relax. And so that one time that it's a beer here now. Now you can't get through the evening without getting a blackout drunk. You know, it just took my mind off, Pastor. Just a little screen time, you know, it's not hurting. Nobody even knows. Nobody even, you know, that. You get in a trial, and here comes Satan. He offers this relief, this stress-free. He'll even massage you a little bit. So instead of going through the trial, instead of what we talked about last week, there's times where you just need to sit and wait on God. Instead of doing that, we see an easy out. Oh, I can just do, well, that's going to be, you know, they threw a rager of a party at the tune of Israel when they were waiting on Moses. The party lasted one night. It cost them a lot. But in that moment, it brought, and we get that, don't we? There's times you're like, God, I just need some comfort. I just need some relief. I need some time not even thinking about this. I just need to. Satan's good at, oh, I got what you need. You just need a little massage. He's cultivating this lifestyle in us, these habits, these desires that we allow to live. Because they're not hurting nobody. That rancher did not hurt that cow as he led that cow willingly to the slaughterhouse. There's some people in here today that go willingly to the slaughterhouse. You find a monetary relief for something. You place your trust with God with one of these things. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs. You're placing trust with one of these things, and it brings a temporary relief, but it's not the solution. And when you do that, you're just it leads to death. There's no other way to say it. Would you stand with this morning? I need to stop. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. I think in our society, in our culture, we take sin too lightly. Sin is death. Whether you're committing adultery, whether you're killing somebody, or you're a habitual liar, sin is death. You don't understand the seriousness of what we're talking about today. That we're allowing sin to live in our minds, in our heart. It's not hurting anybody, Pastor. Come on, it's causing death. The enemy is cultivating this in you so you can live as what's today? Don't judge me. I won't judge you. Do what makes you happy. I want to do what I'll make you happy. I'll massage you straight to the slaughterhouse. They make them cows happy. This morning, it's time to take serious. Be killing sin or sin be killing you. Like, Pastor, you're talking to us like we're a bunch of heathens. No, I'm just telling you what the Word says. I don't want you to experience death. I want to see you in heaven one of these days. Be killing sin or sin be killing you. There's some of you in here, you got this desire. You know you've been hanging on. You like that desire. You like strolling down the Little Debbie aisle because you get a glimpse of your hottie over there, the little white donuts. Be killing sin or sin be killing you. You know. Be honest with yourself this morning. Honest with yourself. Be honest with your desires this morning. Admit them to the Savior who stands ready to forgive and love you. If you don't, one of these days, I don't know how I ended up here, but you didn't deal with it. You didn't face it. You didn't confront it. You chose to ignore it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray you give some people boldness this morning. Boldness to confront an issue. Boldness to admit an issue. Boldness to say, I've let the desire live in my mind. Now is the time to address it. Now is the time to be killing sin, Lord. God, give us the courage today to be killing sin. Give us the courage to be honest and admit today maybe where we struggle. Maybe we're in the midst of a trial and we've taken the shortcut. We've taken the easy way out. God, give us the courage, admit it today, God, to stand up and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, set me free. Remove this bondage, this prison, this desire. God, I pray, Lord God. God, I pray if there's anyone in here today, you give them the courage. This morning with heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to do this. If you know you've let some desires go unchecked in your mind, would you just simply raise your hand for us this morning? Nobody's looking around. Nobody's paying attention. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I just want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.